You would open your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. The book of Exodus in chapter 33. You may be saying, well, the scripture reading was from the New Testament in Acts chapter 2. But there's a very important reality that Moses understands in Exodus chapter 33 that we need to understand as well and to follow along with him. You'll have to give me opportunity to get there too. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we come to you now because we need you. We need the power of your Spirit to be at work in us. That which the Lord Jesus Christ left or departed so that the Spirit might come. And so, Father, now as we open your word together, may your Spirit illumine our minds. Lord, may our hearts be ready to receive what you bring to it this morning. And as in this sermon, we'll see a lot of scripture. I pray that it would fall deeply within our souls so that we might hide it there, keep it there, cherish it there, treasure it there so that it would bear fruit for your glory. The extension of your fame and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. This year at Synod, we had a wonderful series of messages, which are available on bpc.org. There's a little tab, and you could go find those. Synod sermons. Be careful, they're Synod sermons from lots of years, so they're not all from this year. But they're a great series of sermons. Dr. Morris McDonald, our pastor at the church in Florida, one of the churches in Florida at Suncoast Bible Presbyterian Church, organized the theme, and it was the church must grow. So all the messages that we had throughout the synod time were from the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see the posture of a church that the Lord would grow. It was the posture that they had that I want us to pay attention to. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so we're going to consider today that the church prayed. The church needed to pray. And we'll return to the book of Acts. But first, I would like us to see that Moses understood the desperate need of the presence and the power of the living God. He had to have it. The presence of the living God. And then we'll see that Jesus himself taught us that we needed him. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the living God incarnate. And without him, we could do nothing. And then we'll see that the New Testament church in Jerusalem lived as though they knew they needed the power and the presence of the living God. And so if you look at Exodus chapter 33, beginning in the beginning of the chapter, we'll cover quite a bit here, but I want you to hear this is just after Sinai. And here is a place where Moses comes to the Lord, and it says, the Lord said to Moses in verse 1, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. Sounds good, doesn't it? Go, I have promised you this land. It is a wonderful land, and I'm going to drive out people before you. That sounds good. I would say, let's go right ahead. This all sounds good so far, but it changes right here in a moment for Moses. When the Lord says in the middle of verse 3, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. The mood changed, didn't it? just the absence of God because they were a stiff-necked people. Now, continues on in verse 4. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in a moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Oreb. These are a people who had just experienced the Exodus. They had come out from oppression, and they had seen mighty works that the Lord had done on their behalf. And they escaped the power of the Egyptian army. And here they were receiving commandments from God. And he says, now you go, and I'm going to take you to the promised land, but I will not go up in the midst of you, because you are a stiff-necked people. And it was a cause for mourning. All that they had hope in was now gone. The presence of God had gone before them and protected them and had overcome their enemies for them. But now he is sending an angel, a messenger, but himself would not be in their presence. And so there was cause for mourning. Look in verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that out of the Tabernacle of Meeting, or that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. It seems here Moses said, well, if you're not going to be among those people, I'm not either. But I'm going to go outside that group so that I can meet with you. And so he makes a point to go out and be in a place where he could meet with God. Verse 8. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. We learn more about Joshua several chapters later, a few books later. So Moses has withdrawn from the camp, from the people. Now I would like for you to look down at verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord. Now notice there, it's all capital letters. This changes in this text. Later on, it is not all capital letters. So we know here, when he's speaking to the Lord, he's speaking to Jehovah, Yahweh. Okay, God by his covenant name. So speaking specifically, later on it's Lord, as in Adonai, the Master, Mighty One. But here, very personal. Then Moses said to Yahweh, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. How important is it to you that God's presence is with you? Would you say, Lord, if you're not with me, if you're not in this, I don't want any part of it. Leave me here. I'd rather be here where you have brought me than go on beyond the place where you are with me. I will stay right here. But he pleads with the Lord. He can't imagine going on without the Lord. You know, when I was younger, and it's hard to tell now, but I was one of those kids who was a jock. I was an athlete. And everything I thought of revolved around sports, mainly around the sport of soccer. And I went to a Christian college. My Bible professor was also my soccer coach. Godly man, wonderful man. And I got to learn what it meant to be a Christian as a soccer player and as a young man, because it was not just on the field. There were practices. It was about work ethic as unto the Lord. As we went along from place to place and we would stop in the van and have meals, you just learned more about walking with the Lord from observing this particular coach. My freshman year is in particular a special year to me. It was that first year, but I was learning a lot. I had never, ever had a Christian as a soccer coach. I had lots of coaches who would yell in anger, that knew a lot about the sport of soccer and were good as far as that went. But I had no one leading me and showing me what it meant to walk with the Lord in that aspect of my life until college. I remember the very first message I ever heard at college was a Wednesday night prayer meeting before the rest of the student body got there. I was there early with the soccer team for conditioning. The volleyball team was there as well. And so on Wednesday evening, we had prayer meeting, and my soccer coach brought the message from Proverbs. He said, "Listen, my son, and keep your heart in the way." Okay, listen, my son, and keep your heart in the way. That was profound to me. I was being called now to listen to the Lord, to listen to those He's given to me to instruct me in the ways of the Lord. And this was a first for me. And so that was tremendous. That was tremendous. And the Lord blessed that year in a wonderful way. We studied the life of Gideon throughout the soccer season. And every road trip, we would find a place, a park someplace, and we would study God's Word. And again, wonderful Bible professor. Those were sweet times in the Lord. Freshman year was special. There's no responsibility for the newbies, right? I mean, besides carrying the ball bags and those sorts of things. But all the weight rested on the upperclassmen as far as that soccer season went. And whether we did well or not mattered a lot to me. And that year we did pretty well. For the first time, Clearwater Christian College won the district championship. There were two guys that were seniors that were important parts of that team. One's name was Mike. The other name was Rico. Mike was a great soccer player. Rico was a tremendous athlete. And those guys graduated after that year, after we had for the first time gone to the national tournament and did okay. But it was a big first step. And those guys graduated, and the next year there was a void on the field. You could see it. Mike was a large guy, 6'2", 6'3", captain of the basketball team. Rico, not as big, very tenacious athlete, also another captain on the basketball team. And when those guys were missing, you could see they were missing from the sidelines. They were missing from the practices. Their influence was gone. And later on, in my sophomore year, in the month of October, we were having our very last soccer game, and that coach looked at us and he said, "Guys, if we lose today, we will be 0 for October." I thought, wow, I hadn't realized that. I knew we were losing a lot, but we were going to be 0 for the whole month of October? And I attributed that to the lack of leadership that we had. There was a void there. They were the core, the strength of our team. And that is just a tiny illustration of a profound truth that Moses understood as he was with God and His people, that if God's not there, we will lose. If His presence is not with us, it's not worth moving forward. And so, would you look down at verse 18? Because God has promised His presence, and Moses understands the power of God, but he says in verse 18, and he asks a question I don't think I would have the boldness to ask, but he says, "Please show me your glory. Please show me your glory." And he learns some things about the power and the nature of God. And these are important for us. And so while I'm reading several passages here, I want us to understand that we need to understand why it was so important to Moses that this God, the living and true God, His presence be with him. And so here's what God says about Himself, just in to prepare Moses for His passing by. In verse 19, then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord, Jehovah, before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now, skip down to verse 5 of chapter 34. Now, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, Jehovah. And Jehovah passed by before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is the way the Lord describes himself before Moses. What was Moses' response? What would your response be if you had that privileged opportunity? Well, verse 8, Moses made haste and bowed. He could not get to the ground fast enough. Bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. The Lord reveals himself, and Moses worships, and he confesses. Do you remember Isaiah, when he had that vision of heaven, and he saw God, holy, 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 and he says, woe is me. He was ready to come apart, because he was in the presence of Almighty God. And he was a man of unclean lips. And he was amidst a generation of a people of unclean lips. And he realized, this is not good, that I am a man of iniquity. Moses, here in the presence of God, realizes the same thing. God was right when he said we were a stiff-necked people. And so he asks for God's presence again, pleads for it, says, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. The Lord had said to him, I am just, and I don't just clear the guilty. Had that not been part of his character, the Lord Jesus would not have had to come. It was part of God being God. He would have to cease to be God in order to just forget sin. But he had to be just and find a way to justify people who are people of sin, people of iniquity. And he did in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus came and became sin for us, the scripture says. And he took upon himself our sin, that which we deserved, placed upon Christ. And Moses understands that the Lord also is gracious. He had just declared that to him. Gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. These are truths of God's character as well. And so, in a sense, God could not have just left the world to perish in sin, because he was also so great in his goodness and his grace and his mercy. And so he found a way to save you. So he found a way for you who are a person of iniquity, a stiff-necked people, and I am too. He found a way to deal with that. And so, like Moses, we need to have our stiff-neckedness dealt with, pardoned, our sins forgiven. And like Moses, there is an opportunity to be in the presence of God because of the long-suffering and the patience and the grace and mercy of God. So Moses understood Moses understood that he must have the presence of God. It was not in him to move on without it. Would you please turn to John 15. John chapter 15. And our time is gone. And so what was going to be one sermon is going to be a series. Right? A sigh of relief. But we'll develop this more later. But Moses understood that he desperately needed the presence and the power of the living God. Jesus spoke this to his disciples as well. He says in chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Listen closely. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The word abide comes up again and again and again in this passage. And it means to remain. It means to stay there. To tarry long. To be with God. To be with the Lord in His presence. He says, you come and you be with me. And my word is going to come and be with you. As the Father, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the source, he says. I am the source of life. I am the source of your strength. I am the source of your power. You can press on in Jesus' name. You can't just press on, but you can press on in the power of Christ. And He is the one who is our strength and all that we have and all that we need. So in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. It is a natural, necessary consequence. If you really are a Christian, if you really do abide in the Lord, you will bear fruit. And listen to the converse. If you aren't bearing fruit, what does that say? You're neither abiding in the vine nor in the vine. So it is a necessary thing. You will, if God is living in you, the Spirit of God residing in you, which He does in all the children of God, then what will you see? You will see this, the fruit of God growing out of you. And we know what that is. Galatians 5 tells us it has to do with love, joy, peace, patience. These are things that mark Christians because God's Spirit is producing those things in their lives. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that say you are a child of God. When those things are growing in you, you're not going to have them perfectly. They have to have room to grow, and they do, and they will continue to until you go to heaven, until glory. Justification, adoption, sanctification. We recited those things this morning in our catechism question. These are a summary of the benefits that are to those who are effectually called. We are justified, adopted, and sanctified. More and more, God's righteousness being lived out in our lives, and the several benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from them. These are the things that come from the Spirit of God at work in us. And so, brothers and sisters, like this New Testament church, who was steadfast, continuing steadfastly, or in many translations, it's devoted to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and to the prayers. The times of prayer that God's people would gather together and go before the presence of God because they knew and we know that we need the Lord. We need Him. And Jesus Himself says, without me, you can do nothing. That's a very arrogant statement unless it's true. It's a loving warning if it's true. We must have the Lord God. And so it's my hope that today and then in 2 weeks and then the week after that, to impress upon our hearts our need to go before the Lord and abide in Him in prayer. In prayer. Prayer is something that marks a vibrant church, a church that knows that it's not strong enough in its own power, but must have the presence of God, must have His power, His life at work in us. And so we can wait on the Lord.